In that, they ran out to get toilet paper because, according to Johnny, there was a toilet paper shortage. It kind of reminds us what happened with COVID, all the shortages we had, and you had to stock up. There was a shortage. And we sometimes have shortages in our lives, shortages of time, even though time is never short. It's how we use time that's short, shortages of power, money, energy, resources, according to our human resources. But notice what Philippians 4:19 says of the believer in Jesus. God will supply all that you need from his glorious resources in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, whatever your most urgent need is, you need to bring that to God because he will supply your need. We have insurance policies for several areas of our lives. We read the policy, and it tells us what it covers. And once we know what it covers, we don't worry about it because we know it's covered. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. It's covered. It's going to be taken care of. What is God's promise to cover in the life of the fully devoted follower of Jesus? We'll look at 2 Peter 1, verse 3. All of our needs. He says, as you know him better, God will give you, through his great power, everything you need for living a truly good life. He even shares his own glory and his own goodness with us. It says that God will give you everything you need to live a truly good life. So here's your assignment. This is our classroom today with the Word of God. And I'm going to ask you to write down a few things between you and the Lord a couple of different times in this message. Here's your assignment. Write down in your notes right now, what is your most urgent need? As you've sat there this morning, what's come across your mind? What do you need most right now? And while you're writing it down, it's good to remember that God knows what you need even before you ask. He wants you to see him and come to him and trust him as the source, as your provider. So take a moment right now. What is your most urgent need that the Holy Spirit has prompted on your heart this morning? What would it be? One name of God is my provider, Jehovah Jireh. He wants to supply my needs. Say, God is my provider. Say it with me. God is my provider. The second thing that God's name tells me, a second name that we're going to focus on, is that God wants to forgive my faults. That's Jeremiah 23:6. God is my righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. God wants to make things right. Do you have anything wrong in your life you'd like to have made right? God wants to do it. He makes wrong things right. God is my righteousness. A lot of people today carry around a boatload of guilt. There's a cover story in a popular news magazine titled Learning to Live with a Past That Failed. And the article talked about how so many people are struggling by looking back to the past. They're struggling with defeat and discouragement because of regret and guilt. But God has great news for the guilty. Isaiah 43:25, the Lord says, I am the God who forgives your sins. And notice I do this because of who I am. Why does God forgive? Because we deserve it? No, because he is Jehovah Tsidkenu. God is my righteousness. God forgives because of who he is. He says, I am the God who forgives your sins. What is sin? Well, look at this text from Romans 3, a familiar one to most of us. All have sinned, and that word sin is, in this case, is an archery term. When you shoot an arrow and you miss the bullseye, you miss the target, or the arrow falls short of where it's meant to go, that's called a sin. It's missing the mark, not hitting the target, not hitting the perfect shot. Romans 3:23, all have sinned, all fall short of God's glorious ideal. You think about that for a moment. I don't live up to my own ideals, let alone God's. We don't live up to our own ideals of what we think we should be, let alone the Lord's. If I disappoint myself, and I do, then I certainly disappoint a perfect, holy God. Look at it again. All have sinned and all fall short of God's glorious ideal. That's the bad news, but the good news is, yet now God declares us not guilty of offending him if we trust in Jesus Christ, who is in his kindness freely takes away our sins. That's great news. And for those of us who are perfectionists, then you especially need this verse. When you start getting down on yourself saying, you know, I blew it again, I've disappointed myself again, I'm never going to be able to live up to my own expectations, much less anyone else's or God's, or some say, I'm a failure as a mom, or I feel that way, I'm a failure as a dad, or I'm not doing very well even as a child. Is that how you feel? Well, you need this verse. God says, yes, it's true, you've sinned. You've missed the mark, but welcome to the human race. You've fallen short, but God the Father says, because of what Jesus the Son did on the cross, God says, I declare you not guilty. And when you start to get down on yourself, if you're a Christian, you need to remember that Satan is the accuser, not God. That's what Satan's name means, accuser. He's the adversary of the brethren. But God is your righteousness. So Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So here's your second assignment. Take a moment, write in your notes your worst fault, or at least the thing you feel most badly about today, whatever it is today you're most guilty about, and you write it down. And in code words, if you don't want your neighbor to see it, you can put it in code if you don't want them to see it. Just take a moment to write it down between you and the Lord. And now we ask the Lord to forgive you of that fault, that sin. You say, Lord, you know what it is. He knew what it was and is before you even wrote it down. But we're the ones who need to acknowledge it. Lord, you know what I've done or failed to do. You know it's wrong, and I want to admit it to you. And then we go to 1 John 1:9. If we confess, that is, if we admit our sins, he's faithful, and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now you write the word forgiven in bold letters over that fault or that sin or that regret. You say, I'm forgiven. God's not going to hold it against me. You cross it out because on the cross, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins and he purchased our freedom and forgiveness. And whenever we celebrate communion, as we'll do next Sunday, Lord willing, you know, when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we remember our Savior's death on the cross. We repent of our sins. We receive his forgiveness and cleansing. We renew our relationship with him and our commitment to hallow his name, to honor his name. So you don't have to feel guilty. Why? Because God is your righteousness. God forgives you. He forgives you, not because of what you've done or failed to do or think you can do, but because of who he is. Say, God is my righteousness, together. God is my righteousness. He not only wants to supply my needs and forgive my faults, but God's names also tell me a third thing. God wants to relieve my stress. Scripture says, Judges 6:24, God is my peace, Jehovah Shalom. And we know that peace is something we all need, not just internationally, but internally to begin with. Most Americans are described by the cover of Time magazine that read, The Rat Race, How America is Running Itself Ragged. It's not that we're overworked, because most of us aren't, we're just overstressed. Work isn't the issue, stress is the problem. Most people in our country are overbooked, uptight, and stressed out, and we need peace. There was a man who was arrested for disturbing the peace. It makes you wonder where he found it, doesn't it? I mean, if you found it, how are you disturbing? How was he disturbing it? So let me give you a stress test. How familiar are you with stress? And you just complete these phrases and fill in the blank. I'll start and you finish. I'm ready to throw in the
towel.
I'm just a bundle of
nerves.
I'm at the end of my
rope.
My life is falling
apart.
I'm at wits
end.
I feel like resigning from the human
race.
You all passed. The good news is God wants to relieve my stress. Think of all the things people do to try and find peace. We try new therapies, latest fads, seminars, podcasts, vacations to exotic places, alcohol and drugs become a medicinal way that people think they can escape. A few years ago, I was reading this week, I forgot about this and looked it up to be sure. There was I remember the largest drug bust in the history of America to date was in Los Angeles many years ago. 20 tons of cocaine found on the street level cost was about $6 billion. 20 tons of cocaine, and they said it wasn't just powder on the table, it was powder on the football field. It would cover a football field. Found in a warehouse just outside of L.A., valued at $6 billion, and they found $10 million in cash in the same warehouse. And that was before fentanyl, which is even more toxic in many ways for people today. And the other thing they found was that the SWAT team that discovered the warehouse just outside of L.A. had a $6 padlock on the warehouse protecting it. That's all it was. So can you imagine? All that in there, and it was a $6 padlock that protected. They were able to get it out of there and found it. But it's obvious, a lot of people are looking to chemicals to find peace, and the only problem is, and we know this to be true, we have our kicks, and they bring kickbacks. And there is the pleasure of sin for a season, but we reap for what we sow. And we wouldn't sin if there wasn't pleasure in sin for a season, would we? It's tempting, and it's real. We can get high, but when we come down, we still have the same bills, the same problems, the same relational difficulties, the same low self-esteem. It doesn't help. It just delays and prolongs the pain and the bondage to what is. I was reading yesterday in Channel 13 online, there's a story, I forget his name, but there's a story of a man who just got out of prison, and he's working with the 10-point coalition downtown to help the violence in our city. But he was in prison for 40 years, and he just got out. He got out and got back in, like many people do. They get out and get back in. But his testimony on the online story was this. He said, I tried alcohol, and I tried drugs, and in my last resort, I tried God, and it works. He said, my life is totally different. Now he's a changed man. He's walking the streets of downtown Indianapolis, helping get kids off the street. There's hope for anybody when we try the Lord. Whenever we have a shortage in an area, scientists try to find something synthetic to replace it. But God does not give us a synthetic peace. He gives us real peace, shalom, peace that's lasting. The Bible says God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. There was a college student who was wandering around campus wearing a sign displaying these four letters, B-A-I-K. And someone asked him, what does B-A-I-K stand for? He said, it stands for, boy, am I confused. And the man said, don't you know that confused doesn't start with a K? He said, man, you don't know how confused I am. I'm really confused. Are you confused about certain things? Life can be confusing. Is there confusion and chaos within you or around you? That means one thing, you may not be in contact with God. You're not connected with God in an intimate relationship because God is not a God of confusion. If your life is confused, it may mean you need to be connected and related to Jehovah Shalom, the God who is peace, God who wants to be your peace. The National Football League did a story, I'm thinking about it this time of year as the season is beginning to kick off, but they did a story, a great documentary a few years ago on the great players and coaches of history. And a few years ago, you may remember how the late Tom Landry, the great Tom Landry, was let go of the Dallas Cowboys. And someone asked him, how can you be so calm? Because he was at the press conference, he was just canned. He was coach of the Cowboys for years and then was dumped unceremoniously. And at the press conference, this is what he said. It was classic. He said, I'm a born-again believer. God is my source of peace. God is my source. Shalom. In other words, God's peace is not based on circumstances. Circumstances can get us down, and they do. But Jesus said in John 14:27, the peace I give you isn't fragile like the peace the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. The difference between God's peace and the world's peace is this. The world's peace is always based on so-called treaties or compromises or circumstances that change, and it doesn't last very long. And we can go on vacation and have peace for a while. We can go to the mountains and go to the beach, go fishing and hiking and have peace. We can go to the coast and get away and have peace for a while. But that kind of peace is dependent on circumstances. If everything is just calm and cool with no chaos and confusion. But when chaos comes and the hurricanes hit and the storms roll in, we lose our peace. As circumstances change, we're not at peace anymore. God's peace, on the other hand, is not circumstantial. God's peace is based on the character of God, Jehovah Shalom. God is my peace. He never changes. And he wants to give us his peace, having peace with God through Jesus Christ, peace within by the Holy Spirit. And as Paul says, as much as it depends on us to have peace with others as best we can. So in spite of difficulty, discouragement, defeat, distractions, disappointment, in spite of disability, divorce, and even death, in spite of stress, crisis, and sickness, we can experience and enjoy God's perfect peace. How do you get that? By getting to know God, Jehovah Shalom, the God who is peace. And the more we get to know him, the less we'll be rattled by circumstances. So, let me ask you, here's your third question. For right now, what is your greatest stress? What is the greatest stress point in your life? Write it down. Is it finances? Health? What's next? Family, job situation, relationships. Take a moment right now to write it down. God is my peace. Say that with me. God is my peace. God says to you today, I'm Jehovah Jireh, the God of provision. I want to supply your needs. I'm Jehovah Tsidkenu, the God of righteousness. I want to forgive your faults. I'm Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. I want to relieve your stress. And the fourth thing that God's name tells me is God wants to heal my hurts. In Exodus 15:26, there's another name for God, Jehovah Rapha. God is my healer. God wants to heal your hurts, and it's amazing when you study the ministry of Jesus. You remember we went through the Gospel of Mark about a year, it took about a year and a few months, and scene after scene, Mark is the gospel, it's impact after impact, and quick scene after quick scene, studying the ministry of Jesus, and how much of his time was spent healing hurts. He healed the sick and raised the dead. The blind received their sight. The crippled walked. The deaf could hear. And Jesus spent so much of his time in ministry touching people and healing people. And that's good news because Jesus is concerned about our hurts today. Does God still heal? Absolutely. Whether it's done through a doctor or other medical means, the miracle of all the medicines and technology he's given us today, or directly by divine intervention, God still heals. What about other kind of hurts? Does God care about other kinds of hurts besides physical pain? Look at Psalm 147, verse 3. He, God, heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Often the deepest hurts are spiritual, emotional, relational. A broken arm or leg will heal in a few weeks or months, but a broken heart can hurt for years, and it's been said you can even die of a broken heart. God says to you today and to me, I want to heal the brokenhearted. I want to bind up your wounds. So today, if you're disappointed, hurting, let down, rejected, abused, God sees it, and he looks into your heart, and he cares. He wants to heal your hurt. And sometimes we think it's too late, or you can't start over. It's hopeless, and you can't have that hope of a new beginning. But look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. And that can happen at age 8 or 80. We had family here last weekend, and Diane's brother, the family from Colorado, David was telling me that in their small group in their church, they recently had an 81-year-old man just came back to church, just prayed to receive Christ, and was just baptized. He says the most thrilling thing they could witness, 81 years of age. Never too late. It can be too late. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. And you can start over today. The gospel is the good news of the second chance. And when you become a Christian, you become a brand new person. You don't turn over a new leaf. You get a new life. Born again, born from above by the Holy Spirit. I get a chance to start over. I get a brand new life. The slate is wiped clean. In fact, it's not just wiped clean now. It's wiped clean for past, present, and future. Someone said the first law of spiritual progress is knowing and saying this: I cannot go back. I cannot stay here. I must move forward. I cannot go back, and I can't stay here. I must move forward in following Jesus. The Christian life, as C.S. Lewis said, is a series of new beginnings. So I don't know what hurt you brought with you today, but I do know that God can heal your hurt beginning today. So this is a tough one. What is your deepest hurt? Something from years ago, or maybe something recent? And you know what it is. Once I've mentioned it, something flashed in your heart and mind. Just take a moment to write it down and let God begin to heal it. Ask Him to help you right now. We say, Lord, I can't handle this hurt. It's too heavy. I've carried it for weeks, months, or maybe years, far too long. And Lord, I need you, Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Say, God is my healer. Together, God is my healer. Because of who God is, I don't have to worry. I don't have to feel guilty. I don't have to be afraid. And I don't have to carry this hurt any longer. It's no wonder we are to hallow His name, to honor His name. The psalmist said, no wonder we are happy in the Lord, for we are trusting Him. We trust His holy name. Say that with me. No wonder we are happy in the Lord, for we are trusting Him. We trust His holy name. The result of trusting God, trusting in His name, who He is, the result is happiness. That is, in the Lord. And no wonder we hallow God's name. The more we get to know Him, the holier, healthier, and happier we're going to be. So how do I hallow God's name? First, by praising Him. That's the first thing we do. Praising God hallows God's name. His name represents who He is. When we praise God, we honor, we magnify, we honor His name. Another way we hallow His name is by trusting Him. We begin with praise in the Lord's Prayer, and we trust Him. Because every time I doubt that God is going to provide for my needs, I'm taking His name in vain. And every time I don't think that He has my best interest at heart, I'm taking His name in vain. Every time I think that He cannot forgive that sin, mine or someone else's, I'm taking His name in vain. And every time I say I'm a Christian, but don't think like it, speak like it, give like it, serve like it, or live like it, I'm taking His name in vain. The Bible says in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 27, don't do that. Don't do that. God's name is a name to be honored. We are to trust God to supply our needs, to forgive our faults, to relieve our stress, and to heal our hurts. The Scripture says, those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. The more you know His name, the better you know God, the more you're going to trust Him. When Ann Sullivan, you remember her, the tutor for blind, deaf, mute Helen Keller, first communicated the idea, the concept of a holy God to Helen Keller. Helen Keller communicated in her way this to Ann Sullivan: I've always known He was there. I just didn't know His name. Do you know God's name? What's the greatest name for God? It's in Philippians 2. God exalted Him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The greatest name for God is Jesus. He is God. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. Jesus is our provider. Jesus is our pardon. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our physician. When we say to the Lord, "Hallowed be your name," we're saying, "Lord Jesus, I want you to be number one in my life. I want you, Lord, to be my priority. I want to live in conformity to your will. I want to follow you. I want to serve you. I want to know you and make you known." Let's pray together. Would you bow with me? And let's have a moment of silence to listen to the Lord and respond to his word to us today. And would you pray in your heart in these moments, "Lord, may my life hallow, honor your name." Jesus says, here's how you pray: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." It means, "Heavenly Father, before I ask you for anything, I want to remember who you are, that you are everything I need. You're my provider. You're my righteousness, my peace, my healer. You're all I've ever needed. So I'm looking to you as my source." And then the Lord says, "Then your needs will be met." There is a name, a wondrous name, of infinite and endless fame, of God beloved, by saints revered, by angels and archangels feared, ordained by God ere world began, revealed by angels unto man, proclaimed by men, believed, adored, by hearts in prayer and praise outpoured. The theme of prophet, priest, and king, the word of which sweet psalmists sing, by pilgrims blessed, by sufferers sung, the last word breathed by martyr's tongue. The name most precious and sublime, supreme in space, supreme in time, destined to live and conquer all, till all knees everywhere shall fall and tongues confess what God proclaims, this name to be the name of names, the name which in high heaven will be, the one name of eternity. Then, O my soul, its praise forth tell, Jesus, the name ineffable. Ineffable, too overwhelming to be expressed or described in words, inexpressible, too awesome or sacred to be spoken, God's ineffable name. Father, thank you that you have revealed yourself in and through your holy word, and in and through the word that was made flesh in Jesus. Thank you for what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross, in his resurrection, his ascension. We remember his sacrifice. We repent of our sins. We turn from ourselves and our sins, and we turn to you. We receive your forgiveness. And we renew our resolve to hallow, to honor your name by your Spirit's power. Jehovah Jireh, supply our needs. Jehovah Tsidkenu, forgive our faults. Jehovah Shalom, relieve our stress. Jehovah Rapha, heal our hurts. In Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.